Open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 12. Now the title of the message from this chapter is God's Message to Sinful Men. God's Message to Sinful Men. And that message can be summed up in the command of the gospel in totality, which is repent and turn to the Lord, the God of salvation, the God of grace, the God of promise, for there is none else. There's no other way of salvation but that which He freely and fully provides for His people in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the summation of God's message. But there are details, and I want to just read through this passage. I'll make a few comments as I read through it, but I want to draw it all to a conclusion that I believe is so significant, not only for the generation that Ezekiel is preaching to, but for our generation, because it's an everlasting, eternal, universal message in the sense that it needs to be preached to all without exception. It needs to be preached all over the world. And you have to understand the mindset of the people as Ezekiel is prophesying. He just finished a segment of his prophecy where he was taken up in a vision and taken to Jerusalem and to the east gate of the temple. And it was made clear through that vision that God revealed to him and to the leaders of the people. And as Ezekiel came back, you remember it said in the last chapter 11, verse 24. Look at that. It says, afterwards, the Spirit took me up, brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea. In other words, in the vision, he was brought back to Babylon to preach to the people there and by the river Kedar. That's where his location was. It's where his house was, or his dwelling. And to them of the captivity. That's who he's preaching to now, those who are in captivity. He'd revealed things about those who were still remaining in Jerusalem, about their false peace and their false ways. And he says, so the vision that I had seen went up from me. And he says, then I spake unto them of the captivity, all the things that the Lord had showed me. And so what happens here, the first thing it says, verse 1 of chapter 12, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house. Your family. That's what he's talking about. The house is the household. That's the family. And what he's talking about there is the children of Israel, the Jews. And you're dwelling in the midst of that. But now those words which apply to rebellious Israel are words that apply to all of us by nature. How do we know that? The Bible tells us so. The Bible tells us that this is the state of all men and women by nature. Not just one, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, not just one segment of the Jews or one segment of the Gentiles, but all by nature. And so the first thing in God's message to sinful men is the fact of our sin, the reality of our sin, the total depravity of man. And he says, Ezekiel, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. Now, that's common language describing the total depravity of man there, isn't it? In other words, we have physical eyes. Now, even physical eyes means that we have understanding of some things, mental understanding of some things. I mean, even the heathen can tell you that this world's in a mess. You know, even lost religious people can tell you that. They'll agree with you. This we live in a sinful world, and it's in a mess. And he says, they have ears. Listen to this. They have ears and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Now, he's not saying this, and he's not telling Ezekiel this as if Ezekiel was better than the rest of them. You see, Ezekiel was just like Isaiah. You remember back in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah made this statement in verse 5. He says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But what did he say before that? Remember? He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And Ezekiel knew that too, about himself. But he's delivering God's word to the people. And I thought about this too. Back when the Bible begins to reveal things about Noah and the flood. And that begins in Genesis chapter 6. It says in Genesis 6:5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And you know, at the conclusion of Noah's episode and the flood and the ark, it says the same thing. You read that tonight in Genesis chapter 8. That man, in other words, the flood itself didn't really change the heart of man. But when God makes those statements, he's not singling out certain individuals and saying, now they're better than the rest. I mean, even the first thing, there's Genesis 6:5. It says that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then if you look down at verse 8, it speaks about Noah, the first words that are said about Noah. And what does it say? But Noah's heart was better? Or that Noah lived a better life? Or Noah was more cooperative and less rebellious than the rest? No, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that sets the tone for the whole thing. If you want to know the meaning of Noah and the ark, my friend, it is not the courage and the power and the goodness and the faithfulness of Noah. Even though those things are included, but everything that can be said about Noah that's pleasing to God can only be traced and founded upon one thing, grace. And that's the story. And that's the story here. God said that I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. I'm going to destroy the leaders. I'm going to destroy the temple. They're going to be taken into captivity. And then Ezekiel cried out, "Ah, Lord God, are you going to destroy the remnant?" And God said, "No, I'm not going to destroy the remnant. There's a remnant according to the election of grace." And that's the issue now. So here's the depravity of man. And then here's the paradox of man's total depravity and man's responsibility and his accountability. He has eyes to see, but he won't see. He has ears to hear, but he don't hear. He won't hear. Well, man cannot see spiritually with spiritual eyes and understanding, and he cannot hear spiritually with spiritual ears and understanding until something happens to him. And that's by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what it is. That's the new birth. Got to be born again or he can't see the kingdom of heaven. Got to be born again or he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Until he's born again and given spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, a new heart, what Jeremiah spoke of in the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31, what Ezekiel will speak of, what he's already spoken of actually in chapter 11, when he says, "I'll give them, put a new spirit within them, I'll take away the stony heart," that's the rebellious, stubborn, unbendable, self-righteous heart, "give them a heart of flesh, humble heart, broken and contrite over sin," and Ezekiel will speak about it more, especially in chapter 36. Christ spoke of that to his disciples. He said, "Seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, but blessed are your eyes for they see, blessed are your ears for they hear." I'll never get over that. I hope you don't either. If you're sitting there tonight and you can see the glory of this message, not because I'm preaching it, the glory of Ezekiel's message, the glory of God's message through his preachers, don't ever take that for granted. That's an amazing miracle of grace. You've been born again by the Spirit. How do you know? You rest in Christ for all salvation. And so how do you resolve these paradoxes, you know, when you think about that? Well, what does God say? He says, "The secret things belong to me. They're none of your business, none of my business. We can't explain these things." But he says, "The revealed things belong to us." And that's why I had Brother Bill read Isaiah chapter 45 there. You know, it says there in verse 17 that Israel shall be saved. Now, we can sit around and we can argue and we can study and we can write books on who is Israel there. Tell you exactly who Israel is. It's the ones who are going to be saved. Doesn't it say Israel shall be saved? And it's the ones who are going to be saved, it says here, in the Lord. Now, what does it mean to be saved in the Lord? That means to be saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the terms, not of the old covenant, but the covenant of grace. That Lord, there's Jehovah. That's the God of grace. They're going to be saved. They're going to be washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. And then it's Israel who shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation, not a temporary salvation. Now, if you think that that's the ones who are going to occupy Palestine on this earth, I can tell you right now, whether they do or whether they don't, that's still temporary, and I'm going to show you that here in just a few minutes. Because this world's going to be burned up. There is no heaven on this earth. Now, there's not for anybody. All right? The future glory of the kingdom is in the new heavens and the new earth. And then he says, yet shall not be ashamed, ye shall not be shamed or nor confounded, world without end. That's eternal language that flows right through the judgment. That's what that is. You shall not be ashamed. When do people stand ashamed before God in the Bible? At the judgment when they're found there without Christ. That's right. How many times do we see that? You know, I repeat it a lot in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, haven't we done this, done that? And they'll be ashamed because, you see, without Christ, we don't have anything to boast of, be proud of, or have confidence in without Christ. But in Christ, we have everything to be proud of. Proud of Him. That's what I'm talking about. Not ourselves. Not anything in us, through us, or about us, but all of Him. And to have confidence in. So that's who it is. And so what does He say? Well, now Israel's going to be saved. You can't do anything about it, and I can't do anything about it. You can't stop it. I can't stop it. That's what he's telling Ezekiel to tell the people of his day. You can't stop the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So what are you going to do? Well, just give up and say, well, if I'm elect, I'm elect. If I'm no. No. Who is the Israel here? He says in verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God theirs. You look to Christ. That's what you're to do. That's what I'm to do. Somebody says, well, man can't look until God gives. That's right. That's right. You look to Him. If you can. If you will. That's what it says. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. Who's the seed of Israel? All who are going to be justified. What does that mean? They're not guilty. They're righteous in God's sight through Christ. And they'll glory. What are they going to glory in? Well, Paul described the Israel of God this way in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. That's the glorious person and finished work of Christ. Go back to Ezekiel 12 now. So what happens here? Now, in the beginning of verse 3, God says to Ezekiel, He says, I'm using you for a sign. That's interesting, isn't it? That's not the first time God did this. You remember, He told Israel, He told Moses, and He told the prophets, that the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the high priest, and all the Levitical priests, they're signs for the people. Living, walking, talking signs. Well, here's Ezekiel. And look what he does here. He says in verse 3, he says, therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff. That's, you've got the word instruments in your concordance. What he's talking about is his possessions. Prepare thee stuff for removing. In other words, get prepared to move. And he says, and remove by day in their sight. You're going to move in the sight of the people. You're going to relocate in the sight of the people. And thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. I want them to see what you're doing. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Now think about that. What's he saying? Well, Ezekiel's a preacher. He doesn't know who's going to repent. He doesn't know who God's going to bless with the regenerating work of the Spirit. He doesn't know that. And I look at it this way through myself. I don't know. When I preach the gospel, I don't know who's going to believe it or who's not. It just may be somebody here tonight might believe it. That's my view. And God knows who, doesn't He? Their name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. God's known it all along. He's there. He didn't learn anything about you or about me. He knows it all right. But I don't. And you don't. Until it happens. And that's what he's saying. Verse 4, he says, then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight, and stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at evening in their sight. In other words, in the evening in their sight, as they that go forth into captivity. So pack your things, Ezekiel. Leave your place of dwelling as one who's going into exile and never return. Look at verse 5. Dig thou through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby. In their sight, thou shalt bear it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face. Thou shalt not see the ground. For I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. And I did so. Ezekiel says, I did what God told me as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity. Getting ready as people who are leaving it to go in exile. In other words, you're not going to return. That's what he's saying. You pack it and leave like somebody who's going in exile and you're not going to return. That's why he says, don't look at the ground. You're not going to see it again. That's the sign. And he says, as stuff for the captivity, and in the even, I dig through the wall with mine hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bear it upon my shoulder in their sight. Now, why was he going to dig a hole? Well, that's actually the way they left. You remember when Zedekiah, the last king of Jerusalem, the last king of Judea, when they left, they dig through the wall and they tried to escape. And he's being a sign here to show that that's the way they're going to leave in shame. They're going to try to leave and spare their lives. What's going to happen? Well, how do you know it? We'll look at the meaning of the sign. Look at verse 8. He gives the meaning of the sign. He says, in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, what doest thou? What are you doing? Well, here's what you say to them. Verse 10. Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God, this burden concerneth the prince of Jerusalem. Now that's the king, Zedekiah, who's still back there, and all the house of Israel that are among them. And he says in verse 11, say, I am your sign. I'm delivering a message in sign to you. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. The ones who are left in Jerusalem. And the prince that is among them shall bear up on his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall. And they did that. I think you can read about that. You may have it in your concordance there. It's around 2 Kings 25. Read about all this. To carry it off, thereby he shall cover his face that he see not the ground with his eyes. He's never going to see that earth again. Never going to return to that place again. And he says in verse 13, my net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. Now he's trying to escape, but God's going to throw a net on him, and you know what that net is. That's the army of Babylon. They're going to capture him. He says in verse 13, I will bring him to Babylon to the land of the Chaldeans, yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. Now he's not going to die until later. That's what he means. But he's not going to see it. Well, you know what happened to Zedekiah, don't you? Nebuchadnezzar blinded him. He didn't see it. But he lived on in captivity. Nebuchadnezzar kept him alive. Now, this is God working. Isn't this amazing to you? I mean, this is God doing all this. This is, and listen, God's no crystal ball gazer here. This is God working all things after the counsel of his own will. Look at verse 14. He says, I will scatter toward every wind and all that are about him to help him and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after him. Anybody who tries to help him is going to be scattered. And they shall know that I am the Lord. They're going to know that God means what he says and says what he means. That's what that is. God said it, and God will do it. And he said, they'll know it, that I'm the Lord, when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. And look at verse 16. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine, and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen, whether they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So, a few of them are going to be spared and carried to other nations to tell the tale. God's not going to leave himself without a witness of what went on here historically. And they're going to tell the tale both of the greatness of their sins, and they're going to tell the tale of the judgment of God that they deserved And they're going to tell people that God is God. And like I said, He means what He says and says what He means. He carries out His threats. And He is faithful to do so. Now that's the meaning of the sign. That's what's going to happen. Well, look at verse 17. And what He says here is this. In all of this, there's going to be in the people, there's going to be fear, there's going to be sorrow, there's going to be trembling instead of peace, joy, and safety. Now remember in the light of this, remember the false prophets, what they were telling the people. They were saying everything's fine, build your houses, peace, safety, you're all fine. You're Abraham's seed. I mean, man, God wouldn't destroy that. God made promises to Abraham's seed, didn't He? Well, He did. You know, that issue come up in the New Testament. Paul had to deal with it. Was God being unfaithful to His promises here? Didn't He say? Didn't we read it back there in Isaiah 45? All Israel's going to be saved. Well, they don't look saved to me. Look at them. They're scattered. They're destroyed. Well, it has nothing to do with God's faithfulness because God is faithful. He's going to do what He says. But He's going to do it His way in His time and with His means. Look at verse 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. So you see how he keeps saying the word of the Lord came to me? God's commanding him to deliver this message. And he says in verse 18, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, fear and trembling. Drink thy water with trembling, with carefulness. That's anxiousness. In other words, there's no safety, there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no confidence here. Verse 19, now this is Ezekiel still being assigned to the people. And he says, and say unto the people of the land, thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness, with anxiousness, worry. Drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, you'll know that God is God. He means what He says what He means. And then in the last few verses of this chapter, you see the proverbial lie exposed and denounced. What is the proverbial lie? You know, that's something about lies. Sometimes they come in the form of proverbs, don't they? Poems, sayings. Well, here it is. Look at verse 21. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, what is that? What is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? They spoke that like a proverb. Now, here's the way it goes. And just put it in modern day language. Everything goes on the same as ever. All the prophetic warnings are false alarms. Everything that Jeremiah is saying about destruction, false alarm. Everything Ezekiel's saying, false alarm. They made it a proverb. And he says, tell them, verse 23, tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will make this proverb to cease. This proverb is going to have a short life. That's what he's saying. They say it now, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision, the power of every vision, the days that are at hand. For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. You see, no more false visions, no more false messages of peace and safety from the false prophets. That's all going to cease. No more line proverbs, for I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall no more be prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. All God has to do to perform it is say it. Isn't that amazing? That's all. Isaiah spoke the same language in Isaiah 55 when he said, God has said it, and God said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word. And so what is the main message to the people to whom Ezekiel is preaching? Well, here it is. Now. Now is the day of judgment. Not later. Now is the day of judgment for Jerusalem, for Israel. But also, now is the day of salvation. Listen to it. Verse 26, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come. It's going to be far off. What they're actually saying in that, in their intimation, is that's for some sinful, wicked people down the road, not for us good people. See, all those visions of wrath and judgment, that's not for us. That's got to be some group down the road who's just awful bunch of people. And it says, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I've spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. You see, these things wouldn't be far off into the future as if it will not touch us, God is telling them. Paul wrote of this in 2 Corinthians 5 or 6 and verse 2. He says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. The message that Ezekiel has for his day is the same message that Peter preached in his day. 2 Peter chapter 3. In fact, I think this chapter here is a pretty good commentary for the people of God concerning the message that God has for the people back then through Ezekiel. Now is the day of judgment. People think God is delaying. It's not coming tomorrow. It's not coming. It's far off. Listen to what Peter writes here in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, what is a pure mind in the Bible? It's not a sinlessly perfect mind, because none of us have that, and the Bible tells us none of us have that. But it's the mind focused upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the same as the heart purified by faith, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The heart, the mind, the affections that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that's the pure mind. And that's the only purity we can claim now. Looking to Christ, resting in Him, pleading His blood and righteousness. Do you understand that? You see, when we talk about our thoughts, we still have that struggle, the flesh and the spirit. But we look to Christ for cleansing, for purity, for righteousness, for holiness. He is the Lord our righteousness. And so he says in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophet, just like Ezekiel, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers. Now what Ezekiel is dealing with back here is scoffers, walking after their own lust, their own desires, preaching what they think and what they desire, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Now, Peter is speaking about the second coming of Christ. Christ is coming again. There's a lot of people like this today who say, where is the promise of His coming? It's the world has been this old or that old and prolonged this. All right. Well, think about the people in Ezekiel's day. Where is the judgment of God upon Jerusalem, the temple? It's not coming. And here's what they say. Here's man's reasoning. Now look at this, verse 4. Saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now the first lie is that God is not faithful to His promise. Here's the second lie. Everything continues like it always was. Well, that's a lie. Everything's not continuing like it always was. Look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. God destroyed this world by a flood. Didn't He? He sure did. I see they made a movie about it now called Noah. And I can just imagine, I've seen previews of it, and I can just imagine what it's going to be like. Nothing like the real truth of Noah or the real Noah. It's just a fiction. But now this flood, knowing the flood and the ark, that is far from fiction, folks. It was real and it was truth. It is truth. So the heavens, the earth and the heavens, they don't continue on just like they already were. God has given man many manifestations of His judgment against sin. The problem with man is what? Got ears, but he don't hear. He's got eyes, but he don't see. That's us by nature. We'd be in the same boat and not the ark if God left us there. So he says in verse 7, Peter, 2 Peter 3, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. In other words, God didn't totally destroy it. You know, he kept it in store, but it's reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This world's going to be burned up. But now look here, verse 8. Now here's God's message to sinful men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now you think about that. God doesn't measure time like we do. God doesn't think like we do. I had a fellow over at the Y, and I'd go work out. He'd all the time want to argue with me about how old the world was. And you know what I told him? I said, I'll be honest with you. I don't know and I don't care. And I said, the thing about it is you all don't know either. You scientists, he was a retired science teacher. I said, you scientists, you don't know it either. You think you do, but you don't know. What difference does it make? God created it. Man fell. And this world's been under the curse of sin ever since. I've got my own opinion and my own ideas about that, and it's nothing near what the ungodly, unbelieving scientists think, but what does it, one day is as 1,000 years with God, and 1,000 years is as one day. What if I knew the exact age of the earth? What good would that do me? Or you? Here's what we need to know. Look here in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now, what is His promise? Look at it on the negative side. He's promised to destroy this world and the ungodly with it. Now, He's just like in Ezekiel's day. God has issued a threat. Let's put it that way. He's going to destroy Jerusalem. He's going to destroy that temple. You got a 1,000 false preachers out there telling you it's not true. It hadn't happened yet. And they'll give you all kinds of reasons. We're Abraham's seed. We keep the law. They're lying to you. But God's going to destroy this place. This place is on the way out. This earth that we stand on and live in, this society, this worldliness is a goner. And I want to tell you something. We sit around complaining about how it's getting worse. Well, God's not slack concerning His promise. Do we expect this place to get better? Are we looking for heaven on earth? Are we looking for a utopia? No. That's why we have to and need to and want to look to Christ. Because our hope is in Him. Our hope is not in this world. We're not connected to this world. This world is not our home, but we act like it is. And I'm talking about me too now. This world is not going to be built up to some kind of a paradise. I don't care how technologically improved we get. Whatever technology we build or invent, we're just going to turn it into something dirty and filthy anyway. On the whole. There may be some good come out of it for the glory of God, because all things do work together for His glory. But that's just the way it is. And the Lord's not slack concerning His promise. Now, look at it on the positive side. Look at verse 9. As some men count slackness, God doesn't measure time as some men measure time, but His long suffering to usward. That means He puts up with a lot from us. And that's the us word. Now, who are the us word? Not willing that any should perish. That's not saying that God's trying to save everybody but can't. That's not saying that God wants to save everybody but can't. That's simply saying that God's not willing that any of His people, His chosen, His church, perish. There's a remnant. A remnant of grace. But that all of this usward should come to repentance. Repentance. Faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And idolatry and sin. And he says now, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Unexpectedly, as far as the timing. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What are the elements? That's the physical nature of this world. With fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what kind of people should we be? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, in a separate walk? That's what that is. Your life. And in godliness. That's serving the Lord, motivated by grace and gratitude. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. We're to live in constant expectation of Christ's return. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise, we do it because He promised it. It's God's word. Look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's the people of God who stand before God righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that's talking about. Ungodliness, unrighteousness will not dwell in that new earth, a new heaven and new earth. And so he says, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, determined, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and with blameless. That is, that we're in Christ. Oh, that I may know Him and be found in Him. That's the only way. If I'm alive when Christ comes, the only way He's going to find Bill Parker without spot and blameless is as I stand in Christ based on His righteousness imputed, washed in His blood. Now that's right. And he says, in account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood? Now, I don't know what Peter's talking about exactly there. Preachers speculate on that. I know what Peter himself had a hard time with. That he had a hard time understanding. And that was the doing away with all of the elements of the old covenant and those Jewish distinctions. He had a hard time with that, didn't he? Read it in the book of Acts. Paul had to withstand him to the face over it. So I don't know. But he says, which that they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. You see, the only hope we have, this is God's message to sinful men. Look to Christ, rest in Him, view all things as it relates to His glory, His person, His finished work, grow in grace and in knowledge of Him. Because that's our hope. That's His message to sinful men. Look unto Jesus and be you saved. All right.